Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. This is the reading of God's word. This is Paul writing. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand that evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's the reading of God's word. I'd like to Doug to come and give the message for us, and the little ones are dismissed for junior church.
Good morning. It's a wonderful time of worship this morning. I'd like to just remind us of a passage that the worship time reminded me of. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's what our Lord Jesus did. He fulfilled that prophecy. He came to set the captives free. We were in spiritual darkness and in bondage to the God of this age, and he set us free when we put our faith in Christ. And he is our healer. And some of us still need to be set free. And we're in constant conflict and struggle. Let's start with prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for Jesus, for sending your Son, a dearly beloved Son who came on a mission to set captives free. Thank you for setting us free, Lord, me free, from sin and from bondage and from hopelessness and from despair and confusion and all the human sinful tendencies of jealousy and envy and strife, and giving us the freedom to love and the power to love. Help us to enter into that, Lord, into that freedom. Speak to our hearts on this very important topic this morning. We ask for your guidance and for your Spirit to make a connection between the words that I will share and the hearts of each person here. Please do this, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, Bryce spoke of the conflict that the early church experienced not long after the day of Pentecost. It would seem that that same opposition faced by Jesus leading up to the cross was now facing this young church. Jesus forewarned his followers when he said, you know, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Four times he mentions hates. The world hates Christ's followers. Strong language. Last week, Bryce spoke to you all, we were gone, about the conflict within. Ananias and Sapphira or a couple who had agreed together to misrepresent the truth. They were just wanting to appear a little more generous than they were. A lot of people were selling land. They felt a little pressure to sell their land and lay the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. But they were maybe worried about their own security, perhaps retirement. What do we do? So let's hold a little bit back. But let's not tell anyone. You know, we're still being generous. I understand the heat, the struggle of their heart. Peter says, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And then there was the overlooking of the widows in the daily ministration of the food. These Hellenistic widows, they were a different race. And those who were doling out the portions had favorites. They gave to those Hebrew widows generous portions, and to the Hellenistic widows, you know, what was left over. And the widows are saying, hey, this is not fair. Well, what was going on? They're playing favorites. Huh. Happens all the time, right? God says, hey, that's sin. Doesn't matter if it's a person of a different color, different socioeconomic bracket. You know, we tend to honor the Bill Gates of this world. Doesn't matter if it's someone with an educational degree versus someone who doesn't. Doesn't matter whether they live in one place or another. You treat everyone with equality, equally with love. Otherwise, James tells us that's sin. And then there's Simon, the sorcerer. You know, he saw Peter and John doing all these great works, healing, miracles, putting their hands on people and filling them with the Holy Spirit. And he, who had been, you know, sort of a sorcerer by trade, who'd had all kinds of tricks up his sleeves to deceive people, who had been called the Great One, thought, hey, I want to cash in on this. This would be great for my career. This is the real thing. It would be an investment. Maybe I can buy into it. And so he asks if he can, and they say, hey, you are asking out of the wrong motives. You want personal recognition, status, control, influence. You want to continue to be called the Great One. That's not God's glory. Well, how many of us have tried to rob God of His glory? You know, get a little credit. People look at us. These are not such weird people we're talking about. They're not so different than you and me. We all struggle with these conflicts within. This is spiritual warfare. And you think, huh, that's just human nature, isn't it? Well, yeah. There are conflicts from without. The world will hate you. And there's conflicts from within. Because I have my sinful nature still a part of me. So, when the disciples asked Jesus on one occasion, teach us how to pray, one of the things he said was, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What is this thing called temptation, of which I'm speaking, this spiritual conflict? You know what it is. I don't need to give you a Webster's Dictionary definition. It's that draw to something you know is not healthy or good or permissible, but something that you want, you crave, you need, whether it be just to be recognized, appreciated, get a little bit of glory, say something that's not quite true to make yourself look better, the temptation toward envy of what someone else has and you don't have, that you really do deserve, you know the struggle I'm talking about. James tells us, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. So the human nature has this thing called lust deep down in us. And we're tempted when we see something and we want it. And he says, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And so he's talking in this birth kind of metaphor. That see, you see it, and then you linger upon it, you want it. That's not sin at this point. Someone has said, you can't stop the birds from flying overhead, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. Temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted in all things as we are. And if he was tempted in all things as we are, and temptation is sin, then Jesus sinned. But he didn't sin, so temptation is not sin. Follow my reasoning? But it's what we do with that, that as we linger on it. It's like me and chocolate cake. I love chocolate cake. It's my weakness. You know, sometimes on Saturdays, if I'm really luxurious, I've stayed up late on Friday night, I take a little nap. Okay, I get up, say, 2 o'clock in the afternoon. My wife and kids are at the mall. I walk in the kitchen, and there on the counter is the chocolate cake we had the night before that I indulged in. And you get up and you're tired and you got this kind of sugar low, and there's just something about sugar after a nap. You just, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just me, but I always look for something to eat. And there it is. And I notice that not only is this cake beautiful, but it's got a little jagged edge. Oh, that won't do. Someone didn't cut it squarely. So I start to look for a utensil. I don't have to look. I know where they are. I've memorized. I get the fork and I just help to square things off a little bit. But, I could have done something different. I could have said, this is not on my diet. And just walk away from the counter. Say, yeah, they'll never know that I ate it. They're gone at the mall. But you know what? I know. And this is not good for me. But the longer I linger there and just kind of contemplate the jagged edge, no one's here for accountability. You know what I mean? It overcomes. Now, that might not be sin. But it's the same kind of lure of what is deep down inside of me that wants gratification. And Paul tells us that in Ephesians 2 that we all lived according to gratify our flesh at one time. That's how it was prior to becoming Christians. And it continues because the sin nature is still with us. Temptations are temptations because they're truly tempting. Under good circumstances, I might be able to resist. But low blood sugar, irritability, no sleep, all these things contribute, do not excuse me, but they contribute to my weakness. Now, Satan studies this stuff. He knows the kinks in our armor. This is spiritual warfare. James tells us again in James 4:1, he says, what is the source of the quarrels and conflicts among you? I.e. in your homes, your marriages, among siblings, in the churches. What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? He says, is not the source your pleasures, which wage war in your members? He's not talking about the members of the body of Christ. He's talking about the members of your body, that they want satisfaction and gratification. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. In fact, the conflicts that we have with one another, the friction that we experience in our homes, in our marriages, in relationships, are most likely the result of these battles that are taking place in the mind. This is what I want and I cannot have. What do we do with that? Paul speaks of this further in Romans chapter 7. You may be familiar with this passage, but if you aren't, you will be familiar with the conflict. When he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing that I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it. It's the sin that abides in me." So, the struggle of the Christian life takes place on the battlefield of the mind. This is the spiritual realm. And the results of those skirmishes manifest themselves in our speech, our attitudes, and our behavior. Right? As a man thinks, according to Proverbs, so is he. It begins here, and then it manifests itself. Paul writes, this is how you overcome the spiritual conflict. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Okay, see this war? They're set against each other, but they're both residing in the same person, me. And he says, "For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." You know what they are, right? Do I need to list them? Okay, I'll list a few. He says, immorality, as having doing sexual things the wrong way, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Oh, we're getting to big things, right? Idolatry isn't just worshiping the little icon on your desk. It's putting anything before God and making that the thing that satisfies your heart. It's sorcery, he says. Enmities, strife. Okay, now he's talking about the horizontal. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, right there with idolatry. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. Drunkenness, carousing. Which of us do not wrestle with these? I do. These are the deeds of the flesh. But he says, those who practice these things, I warn you, those who practice these things as a way of life shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is the thing, guys. Even though this is the natural thing to do, this is not the normal thing for the Christian. The Christian doesn't live there. The Christian overcomes and lives by the power of the Spirit and does not fulfill these deeds of the flesh. We fall at times, but this is not the way of life for us. So, the Apostle Paul has given us instructions as to how we're to cope with the evil that we find within us. In this passage that Sethian has just read to us, Ephesians chapter 6, if you look at it again, it gives us some really clear and powerful help for overcoming. First of all, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's verse 10. Okay, listen. You can't do the Christian life on your own. It is virtually impossible. You didn't save yourself. Christ did. And you can't live the Christian life on your own. Christ can. So he says, be strong in the sphere of the Lord. You know, this is your strength. You have to understand that your power comes from him to overcome. You are weak. Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, guys, it's like, I'm the vine. I'm the main vine. And you're just like little branches that come off the vine. Learn to abide in me. Because if you do, you've got that nourishment and that strength, that vitality from the vine. But if you take yourself off, you are going to wilt and die and perish. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. Okay, so we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Stay connected. Remember what Jesus told his followers? He said, you know, it's actually better that I leave you. So like, are you kidding? It's better that you return to the Father. He says, yeah, because if I do that, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to abide with you forever. He's going to dwell inside of you. And he's going to be the one that's going to enlighten you and lead you and guide you and convict you of sin and protect you. And he's going to comfort you. He's called the Comforter, the Helper, who will continually assist you. Isn't that comforting? Do you remember when you were learning to ride a bike and your mom or your dad would kind of run beside you and kind of hold you up, you know, because you knew what would happen if you fell. And it was inevitable that you would. But they made sure, the best they could, that you got as far as possible before you fell. The Holy Spirit is like the parent who runs beside us and keeps us upright. And then when we fall, he lifts us up and he says, keep on going. I'm here. I haven't left you. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You have the Holy Spirit. Now listen, folks. The tendency of all of us is to start this journey toward Christ by faith and say, okay, I can't save myself. But then it's to sort of finish in our own strength. And you think, oh, I can't do this. I'm always at the edge. It's just too much. I can't just keep living for Christ. You never were intended to keep pushing by yourself. You were given the power of the Spirit. In fact, Paul, the apostle, was an amazing person. Pharisee of Pharisees, achieved great educational and social status among the Pharisees. But God gave him this thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet him. And it was a real irritant and it kept him down. I'm not sure exactly what it is. Nobody really knows. But it was effective. It really laid him out and brought him to the end of himself. He was weak and broken. And three times it says in 2 Corinthians 12, he implored God to take it from me. You know, thinking, I'd be so much more effective if you would just get rid of this. And three times God said, no. In your weakness, my strength is perfected. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul's conclusion is, he gave this to me to keep me humble, so that I would continually rely on him for my strength. And in our weakness, God is most glorified. Figure that out. Who gets the glory when you know you can't do it? You're a living miracle. You're a testimony to God's grace. That gives glory to him. And that's what it's all about. So the challenge is, when we're anxious and discouraged, frightened, confused, angry, given to lust, all these things are coming in upon us and we feel ill-equipped to survive this, you know, this assail of the enemy. It is then that these should trigger us to rest in him, to find our strength in him, to be strong in the Lord. Now, I just want to emphasize again that our enemy is strong. He says here, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So, if you wonder whether this whole spiritual thing with warfare and Satan and demonic forces really does exist, the Bible teaches very clearly that it does. And it tells us in a lot of different places, Old and New Testament. One of them is in Daniel. Daniel prays for an answer to interpret a vision. And the answer doesn't come and doesn't come and doesn't come. This is found in Daniel chapter 10. Finally, The answer comes by way of an angel. An angel says, you know, I was sent by God to deliver this message to you a long time ago, but I was resisted by the prince of Persia, who resisted and held me back for 21 days. But then Michael, the archangel, came to my rescue and fought with me. And now I have brought you this answer. So a lot of things happen in the spiritual realm that we cannot see or understand. He makes it clear that there are demonic regional assigned turfs to dominate. There's powers or authorities over regions. There are world forces of this darkness, forces working worldwide, spiritual in nature. And he says spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. These forces are at work. They're opposed to God, and Satan behind them is seeking to kill, steal, and destroy God's people. So we need to wake up to the spiritual reality that there is a conflict at work, but that the enemy is not the person out there. The enemy is Satan himself. Okay, so I went to the post office 2 weeks ago, and there he was outside. And he asked me if he could speak with me. I said, sure, let me just mail this and I'll be right out. Purple T-shirt on, Planned Parenthood insignia. I kind of knew what I was getting into. But I decided that I would take the time. He asked me if I knew anything about Planned Parenthood. I told him I knew a bit. They provided health care for women, sexual education in schools, option for women in crisis. He was impressed with my knowledge. Emphasized that Planned Parenthood was a major health care provider for women who might not otherwise have health care. But he said that Planned Parenthood is really in a crisis right now because state funding has been withdrawn in 15 states. I asked him, why? What's the reason? He said, well, it's the abortion issue. So, but they're really doing a good thing for women, providing them with health care. I said, you know, I would really support Planned Parenthood if they were helping women, but they weren't supporting abortion. And then I said, well, what do you think about abortion, personally? He said, well, I'm a paid fundraiser for Planned Parenthood, and I don't really share my personal convictions with people on this. It's just a job that I do. He said, but I was a conscientious objector in the war. And I was so zealous, I started a chapter of conscientious objectors. I said, I'm thinking, this is interesting. Concerned about human life, not wanting to see war take human life. So I asked him, I said, I don't understand. You want to save human life on one side, but you don't mind abortions on the other, taking of human life? Seems rather inconsistent. I said, how do you reconcile that? He said, well, the difference for me is that babies aren't babies until they're babies outside the womb. I'm thinking, oh, the God of this age has blinded the eyes of those who are perishing. We don't even see baby in the womb is a human being. So I said, you know, I've been doing a lot of reading about the Holocaust lately because my son is studying it in school. And I'm really amazed at how Hitler was able to convince and persuade a whole generation and a whole nation that Jews were subhuman. The Jews were evil. The Jews were suspicious, that they were a danger to society. So what's the difference between that and Planned Parenthood supporting abortion? He said, well, you know, the big difference is that abortion is legal. That wasn't. And I said, well, you know, I think that it was legal in World War II in Germany to kill Jews. But history has borne out that those who participated in such acts are being tried as criminals against humanity. I said to my friend, what side of history do you want to be on? When we look back in years to come, which one will you have supported? He thanked me for my time. He was a little uncomfortable, said he had to get on to a lunch break. Shook my hand, and he was gone in a hurry. Now, you might think, well, that was a real enemy of the cross. But he wasn't. He was just someone who was deluded, disillusioned. And on a bad day, had I not gotten up and spent time with God that morning, I might have avoided him altogether. He might have annoyed me so much, I would have said something pointed and angry that would have hurt his feelings and would have alienated us even further. But because I had spent time with the Lord, I'd sort of prepared myself for whatever would happen. Spiritual conflict. And I was able to keep calm and to realize that this is not my enemy. This is the one for whom Christ died. Whether it be the abortion doctor or the one who supports it, they need to hear that Jesus Christ died for them. And after they get right with God, they're going to want to save life. The conflict is mainly within me. This is the battleground. This is where the enemy engages us, where the battles are either won or lost. How do you prepare for such unexpected opportunities? Paul tells us, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. God has provided us with armor, full armor, complete to put on. But we must put the armor on. He doesn't just do it for us. It's a continual thing. It's my responsibility and yours to make it a practice and a way of life, because it is a dangerous place where we live. And the enemy is not silent or withdrawing. He's on the attack, regardless of how it looks. Why put on the armor? So that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Remember, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It may look like our foe is intimidating and very threatening, but greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He has schemes, he's a strategist, he has methods, he studies us, our weaknesses, and he knows human nature extremely well. But you still have the upper hand because you have the one who is greater, God himself. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him firm in your faith. Okay, so let's talk for a moment about putting on the armor, shall we? This is the nuts and bolts. So get it. First of all, he says, gird yourselves with truth. Folks, you know the truth. The truth has set you free. It is the truth found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the truth. You know the truth. Saturate yourself in the truth. Know the truth, because the truth will help you to become discerning. You don't have to study the devil in order to know his schemes. You just need to study the truth so that you can become discerning. So that when you hear something that sounds a little unreasonable, you begin to pick it up. Because you know the Word of God. It is the truth that has set you free and which you're studying. He tells us so many lies. He tells us things like, you know, love yourself first, because if you don't love yourself, you can't love other people. You know, and it sounds good. It makes sense. You know, you can even kind of turn around the golden rule. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbors yourself. I can't love others if I don't love myself. So I'm going to focus on me. And human nature has that we never really get beyond ourselves. No, love others. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, sacrificially laying down his life for her. Everyone loves themselves, he says in Ephesians chapter 5. Man loves himself. That's just a given. He takes care of himself. That's how you should address your wife. Don't think about yourself. Be sacrificial. So there's a lot of lies that Satan gives us. And if we know the truth, we can start to pick them out and tease out, you know, separate those things which aren't true. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians, he says, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there and carried up about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So, read it. Read it reflectively, ponder it, apply it. Then put on the breastplate of righteousness. You have been made righteous by the blood of Christ. This is your standing before God. This is how he sees you. He sees you, regardless of how you see yourself right now, if you're a child of God, he sees you as righteous. That's your position. Okay, now, if you are a king, how should you act? Should act like a king. Certain expectations that we have of a prince or a king. You are a child of God and you have been made righteous. How should you live? Righteously. Well, you say, what does that look like? It means there's a standard. You have been made righteous and now you live out the righteousness of God. And it manifests itself in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, a love for justice, a hatred of evil, putting down pride and exalting humility. All these things are righteousness. This is the righteousness of God. That's what we're supposed to look like. That's how we're supposed to live. Put it on. You put on Christ, the righteous one, and then you live out the life of Christ. There's an armor that's been given to you and to me. And then he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Oh, friends, so this is your mission. You think, what am I to do with my life? What does God want me to do for the rest of my life? This is it. How beautiful are the feet who bear the good news. You have been given the hope that this world needs. Do you know what the suicide rate is today? Do you know how many teens are cutting themselves? How many kids are going off the deep end? I mean, we don't even have to talk about statistics. You know. You read. We have hope. How many families are fractured? We have the answer. It's in the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It does set the captives free. It gives purpose and hope, a future, and it's been entrusted to you and me. We are what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, ambassadors. We live there, that's our citizenship. I mean, we don't live there, we live here, but we represent heaven, and then we bring the message of peace to a lost world. It's an amazing mission. It is a life-giving mission. It is a hopeful mission. Christians, we have it. Proclaim it. Right? This is it. The message that our day and age needs. So do you know how to share the good news? What if someone were to say to you, how do I get saved? You think, ha, 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 I didn't think you were going to ask me that question. Well, accept Jesus. What would you say are the tenets of the gospel? Let me just give you a few. Taken right from Romans. First of all of us have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 and 3:23. Okay, that's one. Write it down if you want. The wages of sin is death. That means eternal separation from God. Romans 6:23. Third, Christ died for your sins. That's the gospel. He came and died for your sins in your place on the cross. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Fourthly, place your faith in Jesus and experience complete forgiveness. That's Romans 5:1, Romans 10:8 through 11. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus is risen from the dead, you'll be saved. And then finally, when you believe, you have the assurance that you are in fact forgiven. You're a child of God. It's as simple as that, folks. Now, if you're here today and you say, I haven't done that, let me urge you to do it. I'm telling you, I'm begging you. Get right with God. You cannot afford to die and meet God without accepting Christ as your Savior. You will not go to heaven. You will not have eternal life apart from Christ. You must believe. And if you do, you will have eternal life through Jesus Christ. So, having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace, then he says, take up the shield of faith. And why? Because the enemy has these fiery darts. Now, this sounds kind of, you know, a little weird, but it's true. Fiery darts. He is on the offense. He's attacking us constantly. I told you he's studying us. He knows where the kinks in our armor are, and he shoots at those particular weaknesses. You know, mine's chocolate cake, et cetera, et cetera. What are yours? Know where your weaknesses are and know that he will focus on those to try to get you. It might be shedding doubt. There's sometimes when I'm a very anxious person, you know, a lot of things to do, not enough time to get it done. Can't get it all in my ducks in a row. So I begin to doubt. So will God pull me through this time? You know what I'm saying? Of course. Look at the past. Look at his track record. Is God not faithful? Come on. You know? Just do the right thing. But he knows where your weaknesses are, and he will exploit those weaknesses. So be prepared. Respond in faith. Believe. One of the things I have done this year that has really helped me is I've written down certain things that I know I believe, that God has told me that I must do and resolve. And every few days I look back on those things and I think, whoa, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is true. I'm going to stand on it. Never doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Bryce quoted last week from Peter, or 2 weeks ago from 1 Peter, when he said this, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you have been distressed by various trials. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the little phrase I want you to catch is if necessary. Trials are necessary in our lives. They're not something we love, but they're necessary. Why? To prove our faith. Not just to see if it's real, but to help it to mature, to grow, to build up a lot of experiences of seeing the faithfulness of God and depending on him more quickly so that we're less shaken when things come our way. This is the maturity process. You know, we were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. It's like the tendency that we want in raising our children is to kind of put them on a pillow and carry them around and help them avoid all the little, you know, things that are going to inconvenience them. We don't want them to stub their toes. We don't want them to experience rejection, et cetera, et cetera. But you know what? That doesn't help them grow, does it? It's when you get up in the morning, you go out, you do your chores when you don't want to, you feel like sleeping in. It's when you face rejection and people criticize you and think, tell you you're silly for believing that stuff, that you start to stand up and say, am I? No, I do believe this. And you become strong. If necessary, indeed it is. In fact, James says, consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Strong. Why do you go out and run? Do the elliptical? Ride the bike? Swim? Whatever you do, it's to build endurance, because you know that the natural tendency of the human body is to want to sit on the couch and push the button. And it doesn't do you any good. You will not get stronger that way. You must exercise. And that's the same with our faith. Okay, so then take on the helmet of salvation. There's just two more, so bear with me. The helmet of salvation is one of the most important pieces of the equipment because it protects the mind. It also tells people who you are. They identify as a child of God. You belong to Him. You've been saved. This is your salvation. You have a hope. You have a name. You're no longer just whoever you were. Now you're His child. He's put His stamp on you. You belong to Him. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now you belong to Him and you're on in His army. Praise God. This is real, folks. This is the spiritual reality of the situation. So, you've been saved from the penalty of sin. You've been saved from the power of sin. Are being saved from the presence of sin. God is protecting you. Finally, he says, take up the sword of the Spirit. Now, the sword is an offensive and a defensive weapon. You might say, well, you know, I'm a conscientious objector. I don't like to fight. I don't like sharp things. You know, hey, you've been given a sword. You haven't been given anything else, but you have been given a sword along with this equipment. So it's like me and the computer. It's either get to know it, understand it, or fall behind. You know, if you don't take the sword and learn how to use it, you are going to get hurt. Do you understand? You will get hurt. And you may get fatally hurt. So learn to use that offensive weapon, which is what? It's the Word of God. Again, now we're taking the truth that we knew, we girded our loins with, and we're starting to apply it to our lives. Every day, we're applying it to our lives. We are learning how to use the sword daily in life. And we're doing it during peacetime, when the enemy's not upon us. Because if we wait until he comes, we get... What's this? You know, he has a sword too. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, what did Satan do? He used Scripture three times on Jesus. Yeah, it was a little twist on Scripture, but it was Scripture. He's got a weapon too, and he's going to use it on you. So during peacetime, before the enemy's there, you pick up that sword and you start to spar with your friends and you learn what the Word of God says and you learn how to apply it to your life. You know, you write down in your journal, you say, this means that I need to change this attitude in my life because this is what God says. And oh, this hurts. I need to go now and ask for forgiveness from this guy at work that I just said something stupid to. You know, I don't want to do that. Maybe I can just sort of... No, God has told me. Now I've got to apply this word to my life. I have this problem with greed. This person has a wonderful boat and I just love to have a boat. And I'm almost at retirement age. Can I have a boat? No, you can't have a boat. Get used to it. You don't get a boat. You got a cross. Now pick it up and start walking. You know, some people God gives a boat to. Some people He doesn't. It's not yours to say, can I have one? Or you can ask, but learn to be content. That's the battlefield of the mind. It might be lust. Learn how to deal with it. What did God say to Cain after Cain had offered an offering which was not pleasing to him? He said, Cain, why are you forlorn? If you do what is right, I'll accept your offering. Sin is crouching at your door, Cain. You must learn to master it. Too many of us are just kind of laying on our back and saying, I'm helpless. I'm defeated. I can't do it. Get up! Learn how to use a sword. Put on the full armor of God. Take it seriously. God has given this to us, but we must put it on, or else we will get hurt. Decide today what you want to do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Determine that that's going to be your attitude and your mindset. Learn to put it on. A few suggestions just as we close. Enter into training using the resources God has provided. The spiritual armor. Recognize temptation when it comes. It'll fly over your head constantly. Don't let it nest in your hair. Determine that you're going to win the small skirmishes. Yeah. Don't let anything pass. Don't say, it's one of those little things. God will forgive me. No. Win the small skirmishes, because the small skirmishes are where the enemy gets a foothold. And once he gets a foothold, he starts to take you back into bondage. You don't want to be there. Don't wallow in defeat. You will fall. We all will sin. Get back up on your feet. Don't wallow in the pit. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you. And start walking again. Determine you're going to stand. You're going to resist. You're going to put on. Keep on. Keep on. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't let down. Persevere. Endurance is what it's all about. It's the long haul of the Christian life. And then finally, overcome evil with good. You know, I had a friend who had a problem with lust. His dad had a problem with lust. They decided they were going to pray for each other every time they were tempted with lust. Steve was tempted. He prayed for his father. His father was tempted. What does that do to Satan? Ooh, he doesn't like that one. Determine that you are going to overcome evil with good. Become a person of praise. Look for God's goodness and celebrate it. You have been called out of darkness that you might, what? Proclaim the excellencies of God. Praise Him. Not just praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God all the time. But let me tell you what God has done. I saw God do something in Susan's life this week. She shared this with me. Isn't God good? You know, talk about everything that God is doing. Everything that God is doing everywhere. Not just in your own life. So that it glorifies God. What does that do? It raises the whole aura of praise among God's people. And we start to reach to the identity that He has called us to in Christ. We have been called to live for His glory and to live lives that are pleasing to Him. That's what it was all about on the cross. Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. And yet Satan lingers. There will come a time when God will put an end to it. He will cast Satan into the place that He has prepared for him and his angels. Because Christ died for us. He broke the bonds. He set the captives free. And we are the recipients of that grace. Are we not? And so today we come again to remember what Christ has done for us. And we celebrate the goodness of God. Let's give thanks for both the bread and the cup, and I'll share them with you together. Father God, we thank You for this bread, for these crackers that represent the body of Christ. We thank You that You have sent us Your Son. He was like the manna from heaven, who came down to provide us with sustenance for our souls. We have partaken of this manna by faith, Lord. Believe that Jesus died there for us. We have accepted Him as our Savior. We thank You, Lord, for that. We celebrate and remember that great work of Christ on the cross for us right now. And together, Lord, we just say thank you. We praise you. We rest in his merits. And Father, we thank you for this cup. A reminder that Christ shed his precious blood, was willing to pay the extreme sacrifice. A sacrifice that was not perishable like silver and gold, even the finest things that this earth has, but a sacrifice that was eternal. And he laid down his life once and for all, because that's all that was needed. We thank you, Jesus, for what you did. We celebrate that, Lord. As we pass this one to another, we thank you that we are united in Christ as a family of God because of the body and the blood of our Savior. We thank you that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. And we ask that you might help us to enter into that place of victory, Lord, day by day, moment by moment. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.